verses 57 down to verse 62, which will be our key text tonight. It's good to see you tonight. Thanks for coming out on a Sunday evening and being part of the evening service. Verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And notice verse 62, Jesus' response to that. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And this passage of scripture, Jesus is really just teaching a little bit about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him. And what he's teaching us here and teaching those about discipleship is the attitude that's conducive to faith, conducive to progressing and moving forward in our following of Christ. And really tonight, if you're unclear about what life is all about, really that is life. We're meant to be following Jesus. And what we find there is this idea that we're meant to be looking ahead. I remember when I was watching just out here the athletics carnival that we recently had, and you know, it's always interesting watching all of those sprints, and I was a little bit of a sprinter myself back in the day, not so much these days, but back in the day. And one of the things that you watch, and the younger kids especially, is that when they're running, they really tend to look around. And you know, at a certain age, it's interesting to watch how they're meant to be running ahead, and the goal is to finish first, but they're more interested in what their friend in the next lane is doing. And they're looking and they're looking around, and they teach you right from a young age that if you're really going to be good at running, you just need to focus on what's ahead of you. You need to focus in on what is your intended goal, and that's to finish first. And if you look at the best sprinters in the world, they've got a stillness in their stride. They've got a stillness with their head position, and they're just plowing ahead without any kind of even distraction or understanding what's next and around them, and especially behind them. But you see that in little children. They tend to want to look and look around, and you know, I was just watching, one of the problems was a lot of the kids were wearing their hats, and their hats would fly off their heads, and suddenly, rather than looking ahead, they're looking back where their hat is. And you know that that's never going to accomplish them getting to the finish line as quickly as they can. There's all of these things happening. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here to those that came to him. And really, when you read this particular part of scripture, these aren't parables. These were certain people who came to Jesus and said, I'm going to follow you. And yet what we find, and you understand some of the things that they're saying, they're going to go and follow, but Jesus is trying to give them the real cost of that. And these three different people spoke about following him. The three differed in their approach to Christ. The first declared his willingness to follow Christ wherever he was going. He said that there whither thou goest. And Jesus' response was where he was going, it wasn't going to be a life of comfort or permanency. It was just one of constant journey. That those things that can sometimes entangle us in this life, they're not going to be there for him. And so really the emphasis was that there's a constancy in the journey. The second came and he says, Jesus was the one, he asked him that he would follow. And he had requested that he first bury his father. And, you know, that sounds reasonable enough. But we understand also that when you look at that, there's a waiting period for that. And it was to do with their inheritance. It was there to ensure that they would get the inheritance that they would they would feel they deserve from the will of the Father. And there's that waiting period before that tends to happen, and there's a delay there. And so Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. And Jesus' response for those was that those who were dead can bury their dead, that he needs to do what is more urgent. And that was to preach the kingdom of God. And then the third one declares again that he would follow Jesus, but first he wanted to bid farewell to his household. And what Jesus' response again was, in summary, that he ought not to look back. And he uses an illustration, an agricultural illustration here. He says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I'm not a farmer. My mum's side of the family, they had acres of farm in the Philippines, and I've seen a plow before. It's an instrument that digs up the ground that really by its nature has to go forward. And you know, there it wasn't something that you would push along. They would have water buffaloes that would push that, and you can see that those beasts were just given the task of plowing ahead, going forward with it. I remember one particular one. I was up early. I think they just wanted me to come and experience it. You know, I was a 5-year-old, and so I remember thinking, I want this water buffalo to go faster. And it was hitched to a wagon that we were riding, and so in my head, a 5-year-old, I need this thing to go fast. I was already bored, and so I smacked the back of that thing, and then its tail slapped me back. All right, and I knew then that they knew what they were doing. These were powerful beasts, but they were made to go forward. That's why they were given the plow. And he's saying there, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And what he's saying there is that the attitude and the spirit that's conducive to a faith that moves forward is one that doesn't look back. Now, tonight, that sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? But the reality is there's many times where we're caught looking back. Where we as God's people, there's not really those circumstances that hinder us. It's really our attitude to that. And sometimes it's that attitude of just looking back. And the basic premise is that if we're to look forward with intent, we're going to do it to effectively follow him. If we're going to have straight rows that will be able to yield a bumper crop, we need to commit to the plow and not look back. And Jesus was trying to teach those who would decide to follow God that part of this life was to look ahead and not allow even those things from the past and even the priorities of the current become a hindrance to the journey. You know, we often would quote the verses in Philippians 3:13-14, where it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, right? And going forth, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that word, that phrase, I press forward, has a similar connotation to that plowing action. There's an effort there that needs to happen, but it's one of intention, of purpose, of looking ahead. And all of us here, we've got things that we've got to deal with that become part of the weight and the burden that we bear. And we understand that the things of the past can have their value. We can understand that there's many lessons we can learn. You know, this past week, a little bit of the theme here on the property with the school graduation and all that is looking back. We had 9 graduates just sit here in the front 2 rows, and you know, the obligatory kindergarten photos were shown. And some horrified that their parents would share that with the whole world, you know, just slouched in the front row. And it just reminded me that there's things in the past that we wish we were just completely buried. But there's some things that just seem to hold on and carry some weight, and it hinders us in some way from just pressing on. But what Jesus was saying to these who are listening, and to us perhaps who are listening tonight, is that no man looking back. That we've got to have an attitude, that we've got to press forward. That while some things may be those things that seem to just try to hold us back, we've got to have an attitude that we're going to be God's kind of people that'll move forward, we've got to look forward to. And so we're going to look at a couple of things. It'll be a bit of a study tonight, a little bit on just a couple of lessons on no man looking back. And notice the first situation. Look at Genesis chapter 19. And the situation we find here is Lot is in not a good place. He was in a city that was very sinful. The Bible tells us very carefully in the New Testament that the just man Lot, whose soul was vexed by the happenings of that were around him. And so we know that Lot was a just man, and he allowed himself to be vexed by the surroundings of the city that he lived in. And yet God comes to him with a rescue mission. And in verse 12 we read here, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws." They didn't take him seriously. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And notice, and while he lingered, you know, Lot had grown somewhat an attachment to the place. He says, "The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of these two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." So whilst he lingered, the God was still working and trying to get them out of the city. "It came to pass in verse 17, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my Lord." And so there was a struggle to even leave the place for him. And notice, skip down to verses 24 to 26. "Then the sun was risen upon the earth, when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." And notice in verse 26, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." And maybe you're familiar with that story, but you know, I want you to note a couple of things there that we read. You know, it was Lot that set that pattern. It was Lot who lingered. It was Lot who struggled with that. And then in the end, there was a pattern there. And unfortunately, Lot's wife looks back and she gets turned into a pillar of salt. And there's a lingering. We again know that there was a deliverance that God had intended. And yet that lingering look, that looking behind, it cost him. And a lingering look, here's the lesson we learn. A lingering look can cost you your way forward. And there was a way of deliverance. There was a way of escape. He was just Lot. He was a just man. And it was God's intent that his family would be saved. And yet, because he lingered and because she lingered, then there was a cost. And Lot here, vexed and warned about the situation he was in, he was given a way of escape. And the instruction was not to linger. They were not to look back at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And sadly, that lingering look behind cost Lot a great deal. And I think of another situation. Look at 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, many times God's giving us a way forward, and God's giving us a way of deliverance, and God's giving us maybe an answer to some things where we're struggling with. And sometimes it's because we're just lingering on, holding on to the past. That can be the thing that can hinder us from moving forward. And we see that even in, in the life of Samuel the prophet. In chapter 16, verse 1, so 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Because I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So, you know, the story, Samuel was given the task of firstly anointing the first king of Israel. He disagreed with that really from the outset. He didn't want there to be a king, and yet God tells him, listen to the voice of the people. And so he anoints Saul. Eventually, Saul wins him over, and somehow Samuel just starts to hold Saul dear. But sadly for Saul, he did wrong. He disobeyed the voice of God, and so God departed from him. He says, I'm going to give the kingdom to your neighbor. And a little while has passed, and Samuel was still mourning after Saul. He was still sad that God had departed from blessing Saul, and now God's telling him to go and anoint another. And notice what happens. Skip down now to verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come. So he goes to Bethlehem. He goes to the family of Jesse. And he asks Jesse about the sons that he has. Verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's a great verse. We may even use that at times. But we understand that the context of that was Saul was, from a stature point of view, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. And so in Samuel's mind, there was a prototype of the kind of king that God wanted to rule over the nation. And he sees the eldest. And the eldest seemed to look just like Saul. Eliab was tall. He had a good countenance, the Bible says. And God tells him, don't look on his stature or his countenance. Because man might look on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And we know as he goes down the list that eventually, who did he end up with? We see in verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. That's the lowliest position in a family. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And there's all these boys that came, and God kept saying no to them. In Samuel's mind, he was still judging like he was judging from the past. He was still trying to see that it's got to be someone comparable to Saul. It's got to be someone like that. And he was being hindered because God was trying to move him forward. But he was missing the point because he was still thinking past. He was still thinking before. And he was still lingering on what he had previously experienced. He was still lingering on those things that had come to be in Saul. And unfortunately, because of that lingering, he was going to miss out on what was God's way forward. And that was, as we know him, David. David is the one that gets anointed. But the point was this, there was a lingering. Just like Lot, who lingered, and his wife, who lingered, God had a delivery plan. God had a rescue plan. In Samuel's life and for the nation of Israel, God had a plan to move forward. But the thing that hindered them was a looking back. And so be careful not to linger on what God is actually trying to deliver you from or move you on in your life. See, the Christian life is a life that God calls us to. And it's often to leave some things behind. And maybe it's the former life. You know, aren't you glad here tonight that when you got saved, God, the Bible says that he forgets your sins as the east is from the west, right? Aren't you glad? And yet so many Christians, they allow sometimes the devil to remind them of their past again and again and again, and yet God has washed it all away. And sometimes God's trying to move us forward in victory and trying to get us to a place of sanctification, and yet here we are sometimes just maybe even just so hindered by our past, so hindered by the sins of the past, and yet God has made you a new creature. And you know, the amazing thing about God is that He's a God who wants to move you forward in the journey. That's His plan. He doesn't want you stuck. He wants you moving. And He wants you going. And He wants you to deliver you from the former life. And yet sometimes we're hindered by the patterns of the past as well. And we've got to allow God in the present to just help us understand how it is that we are to move forward. And so that lingering look, that you better watch out for that, because it could cost you your way forward. It could cost you. And God had to remind Samuel that no, don't look on the outward appearance. Don't look at the stature and don't look at his countenance, because I see the heart. And he was trying to move the nation forward. And so we see that as our first example. So a lingering look. Don't look behind you too long, because it might cost you your way forward. But then notice here another one. Look at Exodus chapter 14. And again, these are familiar stories, but there's just great lessons for us to learn here. Exodus chapter 14. And look at verse 9. So God again was delivering the nation now from Egypt. They had finally gotten free, and yet in verse 9 the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. In verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Notice the mindset, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians and that we should die in the wilderness. You understand, you imagine being there and there's the Red Sea in front of you, it's uncrossable. And then behind you, there's this urgent thing that's happening, that the mighty army of Egypt is coming. And so they're nervous about that, but notice the attitude, it was better for us back then. And here we see a pattern developing, because oftentimes when the nation of Israel in their journey of the wilderness encountered some sort of hardship, they immediately thought of Egypt. They immediately started to look back. Numbers chapter 11. Notice this pattern developing. Numbers chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So they've just been rescued, by the way. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. So they're thinking back again. They're facing hunger at the moment. So they began to think that. Look at Numbers chapter 14, and we won't take all of the situations. We'll just look at these three. Verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They kept thinking back. They kept thinking and they'd forgotten how bad it was in Egypt. They'd forgotten that actually in Egypt, unlike now in these particular parts of the story, they had been freed. They're no longer in bondage. They're no longer slaves in Egypt. They themselves were being murdered in Egypt and had no rights in Egypt. And all they could think about was all of the good things that had happened. And Egypt was a daily defeat. And yet God delivered them supernaturally and directed them to a land of promised victory. What had happened, there was a skewed view of the current situation. Why? Because they suddenly had a better view of the past. What happened? They lost sight of God. And here's a point, and we're going to see another illustration of this, but a longing for things left behind can often derail your future progress. You know, the tendency for us is that we look at the past with a bit of rose-colored glasses. We can. It's just the normal part of life. You ever caught yourself telling stories to your kids how much better you are now than you were back then? Right? You just seem to be getting better. Like you used to actually run the 100 meter at 12 seconds, but now you're telling your kids you ran it at 11 seconds. Right? You just seem to be getting better at the older you get, because that's what we do. The past seems to become better and better. And that's a skew. And I think about another story in the Bible. Look at Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. And just a couple of verses here. Ruth is in a difficult situation. Ruth finds herself having to be with her mother-in-law, Naomi, who really Naomi was the one who suffered a great deal. And this now is Naomi speaking here. Notice verse 20. And she said unto them, this is Naomi speaking, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very, very bitterly with me. And notice what she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem, the beginning of barley harvest. And I want you to note that word harvest, because what initially happened to this family that Naomi had was they left their homeland. They left to the to Moab, which God told them never go Moab. Why? Because there was a famine. And here she was, and I know she was probably referring to her family. She came with her family, and now they're all gone. But she was forgetting about the struggles that they actually had even back then. Because they had left with a famine and they were coming back with a harvest. There was actually some things ahead that she could be helped with. And yet, what had happened, Naomi had a skewed perspective of the past. She had forgotten about the real struggles that they went through. And she was now bitter at her present. Why? Because she just thought, oh, everything was so rosy back then. And she had a skewed view of the present. Why? Because actually it started with a skewed view of the past. She longed for what it used to be, even though the reality was she came out probably just as empty as she did returning. And the reality was Israel, in our story earlier, and Naomi looked behind with a skewed perspective. Why? Because they stopped looking forward to God's solutions for them in the future. And looking forward, here's the lesson in all of that. Looking forward in hope, because we can trust God, is always better than dwelling on your problem and pining for a skewed past. And here's what it is. Your stagnancy will cost you. And Christian, I want to remind you, your problem is temporary and your hope is eternal. And we need to look forward, not back. We need to not look down, but look up. And then the last one, and really quickly, look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And we'll look at a couple of places here. Galatians chapter chapter 5, firstly. And verses 1 to 7. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It says, you did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And what happened with the church there in Galatia was that they were doing well, but they had listened to the wrong voices, and they were being drawn back to the law. Now, the law had its purpose. The law was there to be a schoolmaster to teach us, but the law couldn't save. The law was fulfilled by Christ, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new law in Christ Jesus. That's what saves. And so they had gone back to something. And in chapter 2, verse 19, notice there, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's saying, you can't go to the law. The law kills. He says, but faith in Christ gives life. And yet, these Galatians, they were caught in this trap. And what it is when you look to the former, you can't get ahead. You're going to find yourself entangled. Because here's what it was, that God had moved on from that. The dispensation had changed. It was no longer under the law. It was under grace. It was under Christ. And yet what they were doing was they were looking back, and they had become entrapped in there again. They were hindered in their maturity because they started to rely on the former. And what it was performance over grace, and the flesh over the spirit. They had started to look behind instead of looking unto Jesus. And that's what we need to do. You know, tonight, when many times when we find ourselves perhaps struggling with some sort of area in our lives, we try to discipline ourselves. And you know, there's a measure there of understanding that, yeah, it could be just a simple thing as discipline. But often what we need to run to again is we just need to run to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we need to run back to that. We need to run back to the victory that we have in Christ. And if God has moved on from it, we need to move on from it as well. And looking back to what didn't work and what God has moved on from, that's the thing that's going to often hinder us. We've got to look to what God is dealing in now. And doing things, perhaps in the performance of the law, it won't result in spiritual perfection. We're now in the law of liberty. We have the freedom through grace to live righteously without the fear of condemnation, but really with the hope of pleasing him by faith. And what I'm saying is maybe even tonight, there's a comfort level there to just discipline. But what's uncomfortable really but what will help us move forward is to walk in the Spirit. To really just understand that we have grace. And you're free from the law of sin and death. You're now in the law of liberty. And tonight, maybe there's just some things that maybe you've just been lingering in. But a lingering look behind you can cost you your way forward. Just think about Lot. Just think about Samuel. A longing for things left behind can derail your future progress. Just think about the nation of Israel. Just think about Ruth. And when you look to the former, you're going to find yourself entangled. And think about the Galatians who, you know, sadly, they were running well. They were plowing ahead. I want to tell you, no man looking back Okay, no man who puts his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And if we're going to be the disciples that God has called us to be, then we're going to need to be the type of people that just has an attitude of looking ahead and looking forward to the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study through your word tonight. And Lord, there's so many more things that we could have mentioned this evening. We could have, Lord, looked at a myriad of different characters in your word, the different stories that you preserve for us. And suffice it to say, dear God, that Lord, all of us here, Lord, you've given us a way forward. You've given us deliverance. Lord, you've given us, Lord, grace, and you've given us all of that because, Lord, your heart for us is to press on for you. I pray that, Lord, if there's anything that might be hindering us tonight, that, Lord, would simply just surrender that to you. Lord, would simply understand that Lord, there's a measure there of victory in you. And I pray that you'd help us then to look ahead to you and look at you, the author and finisher of our faith. And thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray that you'd please bless each and every one as we head into a new week. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen.